We turn to God's Word this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Text this morning will be verse 15. We'll read the first 17 verses of the chapter. We're having a short Advent series here in our congregation. Last week I preached on Galatians 4, which spoke of God sending His Son in the fullness of time. And this passage is related. It speaks of the fact that Christ came into the world to save sinners. And here we look at that salvation that is ours in the Christ who has come. So 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Thus far we read God's word. So the text this morning is verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this precious word of the gospel. Word of the gospel that we need, because we also, with the Apostle Paul, are the chief of sinners. Father, we pray that we would know that and understand that in such a way that we would be delivered from all pride, in which we would easily set ourselves up over others and think in our own minds that others are the chief of sinners and not ourselves. We pray also that knowing the greatness of our sin, that we would see and know the greatness of salvation in Christ. That we this morning would leave filled with hope and comfort, and that we would find hope and comfort only in Christ and in His finished work. and not at all in ourselves or the things that we do. We pray, O Lord, that through this word, the name of Jesus Christ would be exalted and praised. So give strength to thy servant. Even though he has a cold, we pray that that would not stand in the way of his bringing the word to us this morning. And we pray also, Lord, that in the power of the Holy Spirit, we would receive this word and be refreshed and renewed. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So to begin looking at this text this morning, we want to begin with the first part of the text, which says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." And what's faithful is what follows then, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul says about this, first of all, that this is a faithful saying. The word faithful means dependable. That word faithful means reliable. This is something dependable and reliable for us. We understand that in our own lives we want things that are dependable and reliable. This morning, as you're sitting in those pews, you want pews that are dependable and reliable so that when you sit down, they don't fall away underneath you. And we're thankful that they've been here for a long time. They hold us up. We know it by experience. Maybe when we're looking for a car, none of us looks for a car that we have to bring to the shop every other week. But we want something dependable and reliable. Well, those are just examples. And of course, what's dependable and reliable about this is much better than a reliable car or reliable pews. This is salvation that is found in Christ. The Word of God comes to us this morning and says, you can count on this. It will not let you down. This will provide hope, spiritual strength, and assurance for you in your lives. And that's true, because what we have here constitutes the heart of the gospel. So it stands amid all of the attacks of Satan to take this away from us. It stands against all of the attacks of the world to take away from us this hope and comfort. This is reliable because it's the truth of the Word of God. It comes from a God Himself who cannot lie and who never lies to us. He's the author of the truth. So we want to look at this text from that perspective. First of all, this is faithful, this is dependable, this is reliable. And because that's true, it's something to be accepted. It's something to be believed. It deserves to be completely accepted on the part of God's people. The idea of that word acceptation is that it merits our approbation and appropriation. Those who have faith will believe what is found here in this passage, both young and old and everyone in between. This is the basic truth on which our faith rests. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And so that's the truth that we look at this morning. We do so under the theme, Christ came to save sinners, remembering this is faithful and this is to be believed. Christ came to save sinners. We notice first the saving work, secondly, the humble confession, and finally, the needed hope. So look at the saving work that is set before us here in the text. There are two things that we want to keep in mind, or two questions that we want to answer. The first is, whose work is this? And secondly, what did he do? What is this saving work? Well, first, whose work is it? Well, the text tells us Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, came into the world to save sinners. But to take notice of the names of our Savior that are found there. First, the name Christ. Those in Heidelberg Catechism class, you remember what the name Christ means? It means anointed one. He's the anointed one. What stands out in this name is that this tells us that Jesus is the promised Messiah. He's the one sent by God to save His people from their sins, as we saw last week in Galatians chapter 4. That name Christ emphasizes that He's the anointed one. He's the one promised by God, the Messiah promised by God. When you look at the Old Testament and you see all of those different promises that a Savior is coming, what the name Christ tells us is that this Jesus is the one who has come to fulfill all of those promises. But it's not just going back to those promises, but the name Christ takes us back into the eternal plan of God. He is the one ordained of God, appointed by God from all eternity to save His people from their sins for the glory of His name. And thus He is sent as the one who is ordained of God and promised of God as well. Now that name Christ means anointed one who has come as our prophet, priest, and king. We know that. Prophet, priest, and king. But here the name emphasizes that especially. He's the one appointed of God to do this saving work. And He's Jesus. Remember what that name means. Jehovah saves, or Jehovah salvation. Truth of that is found in many passages. In Matthew 1, verse 21, we're told there that His parent, that Joseph and Mary were to name Him Jesus because He would save His people from their sins. That's a beautiful truth of John 3, verse 16, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This Jesus is that. He's Jehovah saves. He's the salvation come from Jehovah. Now as we remember His birth in this season of the year, the question is, who was that baby that was lying in a manger in Bethlehem? Oh, He was the Christ, and He is Jesus. And what that means then is that He is God. The text tells us that Christ Jesus came into the world. Now, familiarity with that kind of statement should not take away for us just how amazing that is, that Christ Jesus came into the world. What that means is that He had existence before He was born in Bethlehem. He came into the world. And what it indicates then to us is that that baby lying in a manger in Bethlehem, yes, He was a real baby. He was a real human. But also, He is God. Not only has He come from God, but He is the Son of God. He is the salvation of Almighty God because He is God. The only begotten Son of God, the eternal Son of God, came into the world. That's what the text is telling us in that phrase, Christ Jesus came into the world. He did not begin to be the Son of God when He came into the world. He came into the world as the eternal Son of God. And that He came into the world means that the Son of God, who is eternally God's Son, took upon Himself a real human nature, the wonder of which we cannot fully comprehend. So He entered this world humbly when the Virgin Mary brought forth her firstborn Son, dressed Him in swaddling clothes, and laid Him in a manger in Bethlehem. That's who He is. Son of God, become flesh. Now, what did He do? That's the second question. What did He do? What is this saving work when the text tells us that He came into the world to save sinners? What is that salvation? Well, salvation means this. It means to be rescued or delivered from sin. So we don't truly understand that word, salvation or save, apart from sin. We are sinners. That we are sinners means that we are those who miss the mark. We deliberately, we willingly, intentionally miss the mark in all of our sin. What is the mark that we miss? What's the bullseye that we miss? Well, the bullseye that we miss in our lives is loving God, and then in our love for God, loving all those who are around us. There's the very summary of the law. And the way in which we miss that is instead of loving God with all that we are, we of ourselves are those in our sin who love only ourselves with all that we are. We want what's best for ourselves. We want whatever will make us happy. We want to be like God in that we want to determine for ourselves the way we will live and the course that we will walk in the midst of this earth. That's what Eve wanted at the very beginning when she chose that sinful path and Adam with her. And that's been our problem ever since. But even more than that, we understand what we deserve for that. Because in our sin we reject God and we deliberately and willingly miss the mark of living for the love of Him, we deserve the wrath of God. So we are sinners who deliberately disobey God. We do that in hurting others, deliberately hurting others, hating others, lying, envying, backbiting. But the essence of sin is that we disobey God, and for that we deserve the wrath of God. So that's the context, that's the backdrop of understanding salvation. The text says Christ Jesus came to save sinners. He's come to rescue us and deliver us from our sin. This salvation is complete deliverance from the guilt and the punishment of sin. But now notice, it starts here, and there's a progression to this salvation. Here's the heart and the essence of it. We're delivered from the guilt and the punishment of our sin. God in His saving work wipes away my guilty stain and He breaks the bond of sin, the bonds of the punishment that I deserve for my sin. So that I'm covered from that punishment. I don't experience that punishment for sin. And that, of course, is because Christ Jesus came to take that guilt and punishment upon Himself. But there's more. That's not it. The more is this. Not only are we delivered from the guilt and the punishment of our sin, but in its place we are given righteousness. Perfect righteousness. So that in the eyes of God we're seen as whiter than snow. All that snow outside, beautiful white snow, beautiful reminder of how we are before God. Because imputed to us is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's not just, I'm not punished for my sin, but also I have Christ's righteousness. And having Christ's righteousness, God also then is changing me. He's freeing us from the power of sin in our own lives. He gives us faith. He gives us life. He gives us love. So that we're learning to love God and love the neighbor as well in this life. And so God is working in us as well so that we're growing in that in our lives. But then there's this also. Salvation is God's work of giving us fellowship with Himself in Jesus Christ. That's what we enjoy here. That's what we will enjoy for all eternity in heavenly glory. Here is salvation. We're delivered from the guilt and the punishment of our sin. We are given the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, and I am saved to have fellowship with God, to live with Him forever in a relationship of love and friendship, where He is the God who speaks to me. And He is the God who loves me and all of His people, and I live in love for Him. Now live with Him forever in the new heavens and the new earth. To accomplish this salvation, Christ Jesus came into this world. That too is an amazing part of the text. And we ask, what does that mean? What does this world refer to? Does it mean that Jesus simply came into our existence? Does it mean that He walked on this earth, that He traveled from Bethany to Jerusalem? He traveled from Jerusalem up to Galilee. He went from Galilee back down to Jerusalem. And there was one time where on His way to Galilee, He stopped and He met the Samaritan woman, for example. There are other times when He went to the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, His good friends in Bethany. Well, yes, it means that, but it's so much more than that. It's not just that He came into our existence, that He came into this world of darkness and sin. What the text indicates is that in His coming into the world, He did that taking upon Himself the guilt and the punishment of our sin. He became man, being like us in all things with one exception. He had no sin, but He assumed our guilt and punishment. And so He saved His people by bringing the atoning sacrifice of Himself in perfect obedience. That's what's all found in the words of the text. He came into the world to save sinners. He came into this world not simply to live here and then finally to die, but He came here in order to take upon Himself the guilt and the punishment of our sin. Take upon Himself what we deserved for our sin. That's so important to understand. And this is how we understand Jesus rightly. There's so many wrong ideas about Jesus, and those come out. Well, they come out in many different ways and many different times, but they come out in this season of the year as well. Understand, Jesus came into the world not to give you everything that you want of this earth. And He certainly didn't come simply to make you happy by giving you the things that you want. The ultimate goal of the work of Jesus Christ is not your happiness. That's a twisting of the gospel, but it's so prominent in the world in which we live today. It's not about you, but it's about the glory of God. And so He came to save us from our sins, not for our own happiness, but for His glory and for His honor and for His majesty. And so that's what we need to understand this morning. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, to deliver us from the guilt and punishment of our sin, to give us that perfect righteousness, to give us fellowship with our God for the glory of His name. But this is understood as we come to see and know the confession that the Apostle Paul makes here in the text. Paul confesses this to be true for himself, and he makes a humble confession that goes along with this when he says, "Of whom I am chief." Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul says, "I am the foremost of those sinners saved by Jesus Christ." That's an interesting confession, a beautiful confession, and one that we must learn to make as well, but we need to understand why the Apostle Paul made this confession. He made this confession not out of some false modesty or piety. The Apostle Paul here, he isn't using hyperbole for emphasis. He's not fishing for a cheap compliment. He's not saying, I'm the chief of sinners, so that someone else comes along and says, oh no, Paul, you're not the chief of sinners. You're such a godly and good man. He's not like some young girl who's feeling self-conscious about herself and says, well, my hair is so ugly, and she's fishing for a compliment that someone, no, it's not. You're beautiful, your hair is beautiful, and all the rest. No, that's not what Paul's doing here. Paul's not putting on some humility for the sake of Timothy. Paul is not motivated here by some low self-esteem. There might be some who look at him and say, well, Paul here has a low self-esteem. This really isn't accurate. But because he has a low self-esteem, he says this about himself. No, none of that is true. But instead, Paul, when he sees himself, he cannot conceive of anyone worse. He sees himself by the grace of God as he really is in all of his sin. Now, we might read this confession of Paul and say, yep, I understand it because of his past. Well, that's part of it. In the preceding verses, Paul mentions his past. Remember, before his conversion on the road to Damascus, what Paul had been doing. He was then known as Saul. And he was the chief persecutor of the church. Not only that, in his persecution of the church, he was a hater of Jesus Christ himself. That was true of Paul. Paul was trying to destroy the bride of Jesus Christ. Paul was trying to strangle the bride of Christ as he consented to the imprisonment and beating and death of Christian fathers and mothers and children. And in doing so, he blasphemed the very name that now he is preaching and declaring. Can you imagine what it would be like to have those kinds of sins of youth, as it were? Sins in your past, skeletons in the closet. Paul remembers that. But it's not just that, and that's evident from the very wording of the text when he says, of whom I am chief. He doesn't say, I was chief, that was true of me in the past. And he's not saying, because that was true of me in the past, that's true of me presently right now. But Paul puts it in the present because he has come to a greater understanding of his own sinfulness. In fact, what Paul is saying is that the very sins that he commits presently as one who is a converted child of God are worse than the sins that he had committed before. And so Paul's not simply looking back upon his sins before he was converted and saying, I'm the chief of sinners. He's looking at the sinfulness that still is part of his life then, as he's coming towards the end of his own life. And he looks back upon his ministry and his work of preaching the gospel and his place in the church. And he sees the greatness of his sin in contrast to the love of God. God has so loved me that he gave his only begotten Son. Paul knew that. God knew the wondrous grace and love of God because he had been called out of darkness into light there on the road to Damascus. But now after that, he had continued to sin. There was still sin that cleaved to everything that he did. We might look at the Apostle Paul and what we know of his life and what we know of his ministry. And if there is anyone of whom it's not true, we might say, this is it. Chief of sinners? Not Paul. Me, maybe? Not Paul. But Paul is seeing himself as he really is in his sinfulness, as a child of God who's not living in the gratitude, the thanksgiving, the obedience, and the love that he's called to live in. For such a person, Christ Jesus came to save. Now the question is, with all of that, what is Paul's point? What's this? The Apostle Paul is making very personal the truth that he teaches by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's setting before us his own experience. Just a little aside here, for my perspective as a preacher, this was interesting to me. Paul's bringing this word to Timothy so that he preaches the gospel to the church. And Paul's being very personal in this. That's striking that he would do that in such a setting. So it's not abstract. It's not just out there in a general truth. But he knows this to be true for himself. And he brings it personally to himself. And so he's speaking of his own experience. But he does that as a pattern. That's verse 16. Notice that. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. In this chapter, Paul is amazed as he contemplates God's grace and mercy, which he himself has experienced. Paul's amazed by God's grace and mercy to him. And even as he comes near to the end of his ministry, and he's teaching and instructing a younger pastor to prepare him for the ministry, he's still amazed by the grace of God to him. He's saying here, I'm amazed that God forgave my sins and turned me in faith and in love to Christ Jesus. What is most amazing is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says, of whom I am chief. And Paul is saying, if he has saved me, the chief of sinners, now here he has set a pattern of what he will do for all sinners that the Father has given to our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, because I know this to be true for me, because I've experienced this, this is true for all sinners who are found in Jesus Christ. So now the question for us this morning is, do we make the same confession as the Apostle Paul? Not with some put on humility, not in some attempt for outward piety, not at all to get a compliment from others and say, no, you're really not so bad. We see and know ourselves as we really are. That each one of us here with the Apostle Paul is the chief of sinners. We do that because what the Apostle Paul is doing here in the text is he's applying the very truth that Jesus proclaimed in his earthly ministry. And that truth that Jesus proclaimed in his earthly ministry was this: I came into this world not to save the righteous, but sinners. I call your attention to that in a few places in the Gospels. Notice Luke 5. Luke 5, verse 8. Where Simon Peter confesses before Jesus, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And then in that context, in verse 32 of the very same chapter, we read this: I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's something that Jesus emphasized in his ministry. That comes out as well in Luke chapter 18, verse 13, not in those very same words, but this is the parable of the publican and the Pharisee. And in Luke 18, verse 13, we read the publican in that parable saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, the Apostle Paul is taking what Jesus preached in his own ministry and is applying it to himself. Jesus came to save those who know that they are sinners. And of course, we know that we are sinners only because God opens our blind eyes. But nonetheless, it's true. Jesus Christ came to call sinners to repentance, not the righteous. The righteous are those who think they're righteous, those who think that they have what they need in themselves, like the Pharisees did. But because of that, because of what Jesus said, Paul then goes on to say, Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And now do we make that our own confession this morning? Now with that, we might say, yes, of course. Yes, of course, this is my confession. I'm the chief of sinners. That's why I need Jesus Christ. And yet we don't always live that, do we? Yep, I'm the chief of sinners until my wife does something I don't like, and then I can excuse it because, well, of what she did. Or my husband. If I'm the chief of sinners, but, well, I don't have to honor him and respect him because of the way he treats me. And my children. You see how my children are and how they act? So easily it happens. The pride comes back and we're looking down our noses. Spouse, children, others in the church, others out in the world. We compare ourselves to others and say, well, yeah, but I go to church twice on Sunday, and our children, they're all dressed nicely here on a Sunday morning, and our children are here in church with us, and they're going to sing after the worship services, praises to God, and everything looks so good and wonderful. Now, the reality is, I'm the chief of sinners. There's a God who's shown amazing grace and mercy in Jesus Christ, who loves me with an unchanging, unfailing love. I often repay that with anger, resentment, bitterness, hatred even, towards others, sometimes towards Him. We don't live like we should, as those who know this wondrous grace and mercy of God. So it's not just about our past. Now there may be sins of the past that we look back on and we're ashamed of. Sins of youth, awful sins of youth, and there can be a struggle to know forgiveness for those, but then for the sins that we're committing right now, may we confess what we are. I'm the chief of sinners. You don't find the Apostle Paul here excusing his sin or justifying his sin. You don't see him saying, you know, my sin wasn't so bad. You know, after all, back then I didn't know better. When Stephen was being stoned and I stood there and I was joying in that. Well, I just didn't know better. When I was persecuting the church, I just didn't know better. Those things weren't so serious. You don't find David doing that either in his own life. Think of his sin with Bathsheba. He wasn't saying to God or anybody else who listened, yeah, I did wrong, but you know, Bathsheba, she was on a roof naked. No, he wasn't pointing the finger at anybody else. That's the way we ought to be. Not pointing the finger at anybody else. Not making excuses for our sin. Sin. I'm a sinner. I'm the chief of sinners. End of story. I deserve God's wrath. I have no excuse for the things that I've done. But Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. These kind of sinners, of whom I am chief. Be thankful that through the work of the Holy Spirit, He opens our eyes to see and know the greatness of our sin, but also to know that Christ Jesus came into the world to save us. And that should be our focus as we remember the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not just about the story of a baby being born in Bethlehem, but there's the wonder of it, the Son of God becoming flesh. And now also there's this reliable statement that we believe, embracing it with our hearts, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And so this morning, that word gives to us hope. It gives to us hope that we so desperately need. It gives us hope that we need because of the reality of our sin. It can be that in this season of the year, as we think about the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ, but also as we get together with family, and we spend time with them. But it can be that our own weaknesses and sins stare us in the face. We see maybe as parents or even as grandparents our own weakness and sin. We maybe see it in our children or our young people. We may wonder if children, grandchildren, walking in ways that aren't right before God, if that's a result of our own wickedness and sin. We know how our sin is passed down to others. There are hardships and difficulties in families. And sometimes when families get together and those hardships and difficulties are magnified at those times, we wonder about that and we wonder about the love of God for us. But here we're given in this confession of the Apostle Paul needed hope. The needed hope that we have is that our standing before God is not at all dependent on what I do. Now, of course, we don't abuse that and say, well, it doesn't matter how I live. But the reality is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'm forgiven because of that. And I have righteousness. I have fellowship with God. It's not because I'm good enough. I can't be. I never will be of myself. But we see and understand that it's all in Jesus Christ. This morning, when we see all of these children standing up here, we're reminded of God's goodness in the line of generations. May we not at all puff on our chests at all as grandparents, great-grandparents, or parents. Look at our children, sing praises to God. As if we somehow can take credit for that, we don't. It's Christ and His work, God and His saving work. May we find hope then in the reality of our own sinfulness, in the messes that we make in our own homes and in our own lives. May we know hope in Christ. And may we live in that hope. How do we respond to all of that? We have this beautiful confession that Paul makes, that we make our own. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. What's our response? Our response is this: give honor and glory to God forever and ever. We took notice of the crescendo that was found in Psalter number 217. We're there in that versification of Psalm 79. We're crying out for the forgiveness of our sin and the mercy of God. But knowing forgiveness, this is what it leads to. It always leads to praise. It always leads to thanksgiving. Then safe within thy fold, safe within the fold of Jesus Christ Himself, the Good Shepherd, we will exalt thy name. Our thankful hearts with songs of joy thy goodness will proclaim. That's a thanksgiving that we give in our worship. That's a thanksgiving that we are to give in our very lives. As those who know the abundant grace and mercy of God in Jesus Christ, we reflect that. Reflect it in our marriages. Reflect it in our parenting. Reflecting it in our relationship to our parents. Reflecting it in our relationships here within the church. You see, this is Paul's response. Verse 17. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Why? Because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I want to understand I'm the chief. I want to understand the greatness of that salvation. And then the response is praise to our God. Kids, when you sing this morning, think about that. Praising God because He sent Christ Jesus into the world to save sinners, of whom you and all of us are chief. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for Christ Jesus, our Savior, for the salvation He has accomplished. And that He did that by coming into this world and taking upon Himself the guilt and the punishment of our sins so that we might have fellowship with Thee, our God. So we give Thee our thanks and praise in the rest of our worship and in what follows from our worship as well. Continue to bless us in this day and return us as well to worship Thee again tonight. We may worship Thee with great joy and gladness because of what Thou hast done in Jesus Christ. And Father, show us as well the greatness of our sin, that we would know the greatness of the saving work of Christ. In His name alone do we pray. Amen.